Our scripture reading is from Isaiah. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in the paths. The law will go out from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." This is the word of God for the people of God.
So I don't know if you remember it or not. It was only my second month as pastor of this church, but I stood up behind this pulpit and I preached about marshmallows. Anyone remember? Specifically, I shared something with you known as the marshmallow test. If you forgot or if you weren't here then, the marshmallow test is where you take a marshmallow and you set it in front of a child on a plate, and you tell that child that you're going to leave the room for 5 minutes. If they want, they can go ahead while you're gone and eat it. Not breaking any rule, not bad thing. They can go ahead and eat it while you're gone if they want. In 5 minutes, when you come back, if they haven't eaten the marshmallow, you will give them a second marshmallow. And then you leave and you see what they do. And there's great videos, if you want to YouTube this, of kids really trying hard, visibly trying hard to do this. And I told you back then that children that can wait on that second marshmallow, that can give up a small pleasure right now for a bigger pleasure later, they have all sorts of advantages in adulthood. They earn more money on average. They have healthier relationships, all kinds of things, all because they're able to give up one pleasure now in order to get something better later. What I haven't told you is that after I preached that message over 2 years ago now, almost every parent in their church took their kid home and ran them through the marshmallow test. And in the coming weeks after that, all those who did that came up to me and reported the same thing. Their child failed the marshmallow test. What that means for the future of our church, I do not know. But just be praying for Zach, our children and youth pastor. Apparently, he needs all the help that he can get. I was reminded of the marshmallow test this week. See, it's not just our kids that struggle with this. They get it honest, right? They get it from us. We adults, we have a really hard time giving up one good thing later in order just to get something less than. I'm sorry, giving up one good thing now to get something better later. We adults, we struggle with this too. We can't seem to help it. We're just short-term thinkers that way. We just rather have something quick and easy now than something better later that we have to wait on. Explains the popularity of fast food restaurants, right? That's just easier. Just easier. Trappist monk Thomas Keating called this kind of short-term thinking our programs of happiness. Ways we go about our lives that are designed to give us a little bit of happiness now, but it's always at the sacrifice of something later. Programs of happiness, they're shortcuts, is what they are. They do give us some brief, momentary satisfaction and pleasure now, but the cost is always the later. Means we have to do something we know isn't right, or it means we give up true joy for a simple pleasure. There's always a cost to getting it now, but we do it anyway. Our programs of happiness, for instance, they demand that we spend our lives hoarding money, possessions, things that we think will give us security. And when we get them, we do feel a little more secure, but the lie behind it, of course, is that true joy, a life worth living, security, it's actually found in what we give away, not what we hold for ourselves, right? Our programs of happiness, they demand that we often act like people we're not, that we put on a face, whether it's the work face, the church face, whatever it is, because we want affection, we want love, and our programs of happiness are like, we want it now, so I will be whoever you need me to be for you to like me or for you to love me. Of course, what's the reality? True love takes time. True love requires that we be our authentic selves, even though that's often painful in the beginning. Our programs of happiness, they demand that we lash out in frustration when things aren't going the way we want. We don't have the patience to wait. We don't have it. We have to make something happen now. We just get so caught up in doing something just to give ourselves a sense of accomplishment when, of course, what's the truth? Truth is, if you really want to change things, it takes a burden of hard work over the long haul to truly make a difference. Our programs of happiness, they give us a little bit of pleasure and satisfaction in the beginning, but there's always the lie behind it, which is that anything worth having takes time and effort and patience. The truth is, all those programs of happiness, to use Keating's phrase, they're compromises. That's all they are. Willing to accept a little in order to get it right now. Compromises that it's born out of a fear. A fear that things aren't going to turn out the way we hope down the road. That we're going to work. That we're going to suffer pain. And things won't turn out. Those compromises, they're born out of a fear that no second marshmallow's coming. So you might as well take what you can get now, right? And so we do whatever we can. We compromise our values, what we believe, who we are. We hurt whoever we need to just to get what we can right now because we don't trust that things are going to turn out better. We don't trust that that second marshmallow is on its way. In essence, what happens is that these programs of happiness, they rob us of hope. They get us stuck in getting what we can now because there's no hope for the future. And without hope, I'll tell you, without hope, we lose meaning in our lives. Without hope, we forget who we are. We forget whose we are without hope. Now, these programs of happiness, they're not new. They're not just us in this room or us in this culture. No, they have been around for as long as we human beings have been around. And they were downright rampant in Isaiah's day. You heard Arlene read from Isaiah's book, and when Isaiah was around, you got to understand things hadn't been going so well with the people of God lately. Long time ago, the nation of Israel had had a civil war and split in two, never healed from that. And now there's this outside empire, Assyria, coming around, threatening their very existence. They don't know what the future holds. Actually, the future looks downright bleak. People weren't sure what was going to happen, and so it was really easy, right? If you don't think there's much of a future, there's nothing worth waiting on, there's no second marshmallow coming, might as well just get what you can now. So the people of Israel, they started doing all those programs of happiness. They started hoarding everything they could, ignoring all of God's commands to be generous and to give and to provide for the needy in their society, the orphan and the widow and the alien that resided among them. The people started looking for safety wherever they could. They demanded that their king make allies with strong countries. Go to Egypt, king, make an ally with them, or just capitulate and give in to Assyria. Living as slaves would be better than them wiping us out, after all. They looked wherever they could for safety because they no longer trusted God to provide for them. Rather than staying faithful, rather than believing that the future was in good hands with God, they gave in to their fear and their frustration, and they compromised. They compromised who they were and what they believed and their very identity as the people of God. And that is where Isaiah and all the prophets came in. See, we tend to think of prophets as just, you know, fortune tellers, predictors of the future. That's part of what they did, but that's not really what they were all about. Prophets, in the scriptural sense, they were truth tellers. And they told hard truths. They'd show up first off and tell the hard truth about the present, about what was really going on. People like to delude themselves that things weren't all that bad and they were still mostly fine. And the prophets came along and said, oh, no, 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 no. They called out the people on those programs of happiness and on their unfaithfulness. And the prophets dared call those things for what they were. Sin. A lack of trust in God. You see why prophets were so unpopular, right? That is not a truth any of us like to hear. That we have been unfaithful, that we have taken shortcuts, that we have settled for less than we should have. We don't like hearing that. But these prophets came along and they exposed people's compromises. They called out the shortcuts. They revealed how the people were willing to settle for less than they should in order to get something now, instead of being patient, instead of being honest, instead of being loving and trusting in God to provide for them in the future. The prophets called them out. And it was so hard for the people to hear that hard truth. Some of the prophets were actually killed for saying this stuff. Thankfully, assuming the people let them live, the prophets always had a second part of their message, every single time. Yes, they said, yes, you've sinned. Yes, you've settled for the quick and the easy now, and you have hurt others in the process, and yes, you have been unfaithful. But I have good news, the prophet said. God has not been unfaithful. God is still faithful and will be faithful. And God will take care of you no matter what you have done. I know it's hard right now, they said. I know doing the right thing is difficult in the world that you live in. I know you don't feel like you can wait and that you need to get what you can right now because you don't have a whole lot of faith in how things are going to turn out. I know that. I know you feel lonely. I know you feel scared. I know you feel powerless, but I promised, the prophet said. If you look to God, you will remember that you are still loved, that you are still safe, that you can still make a difference and have a meaningful life. God holds the future, the prophet said. God holds the future, and in the future, there is a day coming where everything will be exactly as it was meant to be, as it should be. And you'll have everything you need. It's going to turn out okay, the prophet said. You don't have to worry. You don't have to compromise. You don't have to take shortcuts. The day will come, the prophet said, when God will make everything just the way it should be. The prophets called it the day of the Lord. That day when God would come and make everything just the way it should be. When that 5 minutes would be up and that second marshmallow would arrive, the prophets promised that day would come. They talked about it a lot. Go back. If you want to read your Old Testament prophets, you will hear them talk. Sometimes it seems like it's all they talk about. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. But they talked about it a lot because the people needed to hear about it a lot. It was so easy to forget, you see. The people needed to know that things would be all right in the end. The people needed that assurance because it was the only thing that could give them real hope. And they needed that hope. There's no way to get to the day of the Lord without hope. There's no way to stay faithful all the way through without that hope. They needed that hope. And we need that hope too. If you haven't figured it out yet, there's not been a whole lot that's changed in 2,500 years. We live in a very different world, but we human beings, we're still the same. We still doubt what the future holds. When we doubt that, we still compromise. We're all about the quick and easy now, aren't we? We have those same programs of happiness at work in our lives, don't we? See, I don't know if you've noticed, but the world's changing a lot. I mean, the amount of technological and cultural change we have experienced just in the last 50 years is unprecedented in the history of humanity. None of us know what the future holds, and that is scary, isn't it? I mean, it used to be, you could count on working, right? Earning a pension, and it would be there for you. You would be secure in your retirement, right? No doubts. But now our companies and institutions, they failed one too many times, and we just don't have that confidence anymore. Who knows what our retirement will look like? It used to be we could be confident that as we raise children and grandchildren, that we could teach them everything they needed to know to live a good life. I mean, we've been around the block a few times, right? We've learned some stuff. We got a lot to pass on. But I mean, now we need our children just to teach us how to use the latest iPhone. Like, my daughter's two, and she uses some things better than I do. Like, I don't know what she's going to need to know in the future, and I don't know how to pass that on. I don't know what her future holds. I mean, it used to be everyone watched basically the same news every single night. There were like three channels to get it from, right? And so when you got together the next day, everyone kind of agreed on what was going on in the world. But now, I mean, now there are hundreds of ways to get your news. And I don't know if you've noticed, but like some of them blatantly contradict what the other ones are saying. And so we all get together the next day and we can't even agree on what the present is like. Forget about the future. We don't even know about the world we're living in now. I mean, we have no idea, it feels like, to us. And if you don't know what the future holds, if I don't know how things are going to turn out, if we don't know for sure that second marshmallow is coming in 5 minutes, it's really easy, isn't it? It's really easy just to gobble that first one up and be done. Get what you can now, because you don't know what's coming. It's really easy for us to hoard everything we can get our hands on. You don't know what you might need down the road. It's really easy for us to ignore who we really are and pretend to be different people. I mean, you gotta get everyone on your side you can, right? You gotta get a network going or whatever that is, right? It's so easy for us to lash out in anger. I mean, everything feels like it's on the line. There's no room for patiently working over the long haul. Get done what you can now, right? All those programs of happiness rise up when we lose hope in the future. And so we need to hear prophets again. We need their voices in our lives. We need them to tell the hard truths to us. We need prophets to tell us the truth about ourselves, that we, so many of us here, we've lost our hope, which is just another way of saying we've lost faith. If you have no hope for the future, then our faith in God, it's weak at best. It might be gone. And we need to hear that. We need prophets to tell us that what we have done, to expose all the compromises, to reveal to us that we've hoarded things just out of a need for security, to reveal that we've pretended to be someone else, desperately trying to get people on our side, to show us that we have lashed out in impatience and actually hurt other people, thinking it's the only way we can change anything. We need prophets to tell us the hard truths and honestly be willing to endure the backlash when we hear it. Because we don't like hearing it any more than those ancient Israelites did, do we? We need prophets to tell us the hard truth of who we are. But we also need prophets to tell us that glorious truth. That amazing truth that even though we have been faithless, our God will still be faithful. Even though we have broken our promises, God will not break His. Even though we have been bound to the present, God still holds the future. We need prophets to remind us that the day of the Lord is still coming and that nothing we can do will stop. It's Advent, right? You've noticed? The season of Advent, it's all about waiting, right? In our minds, of course, it's all about waiting on that Christ child, right? It's all about waiting on Christmas, right? having the parties, singing the songs, doing all the events, all in that buildup, like Arlene said, to that crescendo of Christmas, right? And that's fine. I'm all about Christmas. But if all your hope is on Christmas, I don't know what you're going to do on the 26th of December. Maybe wait a week till New Year's, maybe? But then what are you going to do January 1st? I mean, we've seen this, right? You look at rates of depression in our country. They go down during the holidays, but then what happens January 1? People put all their hope in something that's temporary. And then when that's gone, they got nothing. I'm all about Christmas, but our ultimate hope is not in a single day on the calendar. The day of the Lord is not on any of our calendars, but that is where our hope needs to lie. And we need to remember not just that it is coming, we need to remember what it looks like. And so all this Advent season, we're going to talk about the day of the Lord. And you heard a little bit about it today. Isaiah talked about it. It's a day when all people learn the ways of God. When we all together give up on those programs of happiness and we put our trust in God. A day when the voice of God's word, which Isaiah didn't understand, but we now understand to be Christ, when Christ's words and Christ's life are heard and seen throughout the world and everyone turns and sees it. It's a day when there will be peace. I'm talking real peace. I'm not just saying you managed to keep the Thanksgiving table conversation quiet peace. I'm talking real peace. A day when all those weapons of war will be melted down and refurbished into tools that give life. That's the day of the Lord. It's not a day on our calendar, but it's a day when everything gets set right in the end. It's not here yet. I know. We're still waiting on it. I've actually titled this series, The Not Yet, because it is not yet here. I know. Let's be upfront about it. But that doesn't mean we can forget it. It is still coming. It's important to know that it's coming because that reminds us that our God is faithful even when we are not. So we're going to spend this Advent season remembering God's amazing promise. Not just the promise of the Christ child, that too, but also God's big promises. The promises that Christ came once as a baby, but that Christ is coming again. That the day of the Lord is coming. We're going to remember what we are truly waiting on. Not a day on the calendar, but the day of the Lord. Church, brothers, sisters, I want you excited for Christmas, but never forget your hope in God's promise. Let's pray. Almighty God, open our hearts to hope. Let it not just be in a celebration or a day on the calendar. Let our hope ultimately be in you and all your promises, your promise of the Christ child, then your promise of that day, God, that day when you make everything right. God, keep our hope strong. Give us faith we have so often lacked. See us the whole way through. We pray all this in the name of the one who is our hope, your Son and our Savior, Jesus. Amen.